Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
And it's really based on a statement that was in John chapter 3 that Jesus made to a man named Nicodemus, where he said this emphatically, "You must be born again." And so last week, we started breaking those down into relevant questions for us. And last week, we answered the question, why must I be saved? Why is that so important? And we looked at the fundamentals of what's called the doctrine of original sin. And we looked through the lenses of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul explained how every person born into the earth, I mean, the moment you take your first breath, you're already hemmed in on every side by the world, the devil, and the flesh. And Paul gave us four reasons why it's essential that everybody needs to get saved or needs to get born again. The first, because we didn't even realize that we were dead in our sinfulness, unable to help ourselves. Not only that, we were blindly following the world's pattern. The next thing is the devil was leading the world, and we didn't realize that, but we loved following the world, and we loved following him, and we were passionately content, passionately committed to remaining wrong or remaining lost, even though we didn't really realize that's what it was. So the conclusion was we weren't sinners because we sinned. We were sinning continuously because we were born sinners. And just before we finished last week, we kept going on Ephesians chapter 2 on into verses 4 and 5. And it reads this way, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you and I and everyone else who's accepted Jesus have been saved." And that's where I want to start today. I'm going to go back to that and pull out a few things. In fact, here's three really important things that will help us as we move forward in today's study. First of all, Ephesians 2:4 says that God is rich in mercy. The word mercy is really important to understand as a Christian. It means we don't get what we do deserve. That God's mercy says, no, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And he holds back those consequences. And the Bible says that God is rich. In fact, the Greek word means he's like crazy rich. It means like you can never exhaust his resource of mercy. In fact, Lamentations 3:23 tells us that those mercies, the supply is brand spanking new, filled up to the tip top every single morning. God starts the day off fresh with you and I. The other thing that Ephesians 2:4 tells us is that we've been saved by grace. And we know what the word grace means. It means that we do get what we don't deserve. Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is that we do get what we could never deserve. And the Bible says that this grace is what we've been saved by. And the word saved is the Greek word sozo, and it's not just talking about eternal salvation or forgiveness of sins. It starts there, but then the word saved, sozo, ripples into every other area and every other aspect of our life right here on earth. And the third thing that we notice is that God did that. He gave us mercy. He extended his grace because of his great love for us. And he didn't just do it because of a sentiment in his heart. God actually demonstrated that and proved it so that you and I could be made alive again and we could live with him forever and ever. Well, this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about when it begins in verse number 15 and says, "For we do not have a high priest." We don't use the word priest very much in the Christian faith, but the word priest means a mediator, someone who goes between God and us. And it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness." In other words, who's hard-hearted. Our high priest is very tender-hearted and has a great love for us. That's Jesus, of course, "but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, because we were dead in our radical sinful nature, we couldn't stop sinning if we wanted to. Jesus came and did what we could never have done. He lived life wholly without any compromise, and then he died as if he deserved the penalty of death. And he did that so that you and I could be made alive. And so verse 16 goes on and says, let us therefore, listen, not because we could ever be righteous on our own, but based solely because Jesus was righteous for us. It says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, boldly with confidence. Don't have to be ashamed. Don't have to be insecure, wonder if God's going to be mad at you or not. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice this, that we may obtain mercy. The word obtain means to come and procure or to get something that already belongs to you. Just come pick it up. Mercy belongs to you already because of what Jesus did. And notice this, and to find grace to help us, not when we're doing everything perfect, when we need it the most. I mean, we're struggling here and we know that. And we kind of feel embarrassed to go to God. But he said, no, come boldly and find all the mercy. Obtain all the mercy and find the grace that you need. But the word find's really interesting. In the Greek, it's the word hurisko. And it literally means to discover something after an intense investigation or a studious research. In other words, it's not something that you're just going to discover just by happenstance. You'll trip over it. You've got to look for it. But hurisko also carries the idea of something that you discover that you're so excited about. In fact, it's where we get the word eureka. It means that you've been looking for this and you finally find the thing that you needed and you look the most. And there's this sense of euphoria, this sense of excitement and relief. That's what this whole word means. And listen to me, that's God's heart. That's what he really wants. He's worked hard to provide this grace, and he wants us to come with confidence and get the mercy that we really need so that we can look and we can search and we can find the riches of his grace so we can live and be what we want to be. Now, it's important you understand that picture of God, because today we're going to answer the question, what must I be saved from? And the short answer is God. In fact, more specifically, we need to be saved. Everyone needs to be saved from God's wrath and from God's judgment and from God's punishment. And so we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, because I want you to see straight from the Bible, what does God say about this directly to you and I? And this is really important, because we live in this Western culture, and Christianity has been so infused with a liberal theology, with psychology, with philosophy, and it's caused a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors, to lean away from the reality of what Bible truth actually says, and instead to preach a sentimental gospel, a gospel that's easier to listen to and easier to swallow, and, you know, it kind of has a more reasonable approach. But the result is, when that's all we're studying, all we're recognizing and understanding is the warm and the wonderful, loving side of God. And by the way, that's not wrong. That's how he introduces himself. However, if that's all we understand, then we're completely ignoring the other side of God, which is the holy, righteous judge. And that's where we get into the doctrine, the fundamental truth of Christianity concerning judgment and our eternal destination. So I wanted to kind of validate what I'm saying here, so I'm just not making it up. So I just did a simple Google search, and you can do the same. And I found a number of examples about what do we believe about hell and heaven? What's kind of the rationale of today's culture? And I found two that were really interesting. I'm just going to read you some short excerpts, and we're going to get right into the study. This one's from March the 31st in 2018, and it comes from Psychology Today. And the name of the article is "Smile, There Is No Hell, Even the Pope Says So." And the article begins and says, controversy erupted this week with reports that Pope Francis denied the existence of hell. Quoted by an Italian journalist who is both a friend and a frequent interview of the pontiff, Francis reportedly said that sinners who die without eternal salvation are not punished. Instead, their souls simply disappear. There is no hell. The article continues and says, it's worth noting that Francis is not the first pontiff to redefine the notion of hell. Pope John Paul II also caused a stir when he rejected the concept of a literal hell as commonly understood. Rather than a physical place, hell is a state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, he told his audience. Such revisionist thinking from religious leaders can be understood, listen to this, as an attempt to make theology comply with today's predominant perceptions and attitudes. Now, that's just crazy. But you think, well, okay, but maybe that's just Catholicism because they've always had, you know, kind of those other ideas of the afterlife with purgatory and that. But let me give you another one. Listen to this. This is Harvard psychologist Steven Pinkard. He chimed in. It's the same article. And he said, all of this, he's referring to the belief in heaven and hell, was par for the course for the Bronze and Iron Age civilizations. Today, of course, enlightened believers, and later in the article, he defines enlightened believers, those believers who've been influenced by the Enlightenment humanism. He says, enlightened believers soften harsh theology by cherry-picking the humane injunctions and allegorizing or just ignoring the vicious ones. And so we're looking at that. We're thinking, is that real? That's absolutely what's going on in our world today. And it's just a lot of churches. Not everybody's saying that we don't believe in heaven and hell, but they're not talking about it. They're not listening to what the Bible said, and thereby they're softening what God actually said will actually happen and why it's so imperative that we have to be saved. Well, let me just kind of get to the first question then today, or the first part of the question. What is it that I must be saved from? And here's the first part. I must be saved from God's wrath. And we're going to look at something in Romans chapter 11, verse number 22. And here's what it says. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, and Romans chapter 1 identifies who the you is. It's all of the saints from Rome or those that have been saved. He says, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So he's saying you're experiencing God's goodness because you've accepted Jesus and now you've been made alive in Christ. And if you'll continue in that path, you'll keep experiencing God's goodness. But otherwise, if you don't, you'll also be cut off. In fact, let's back up to Romans chapter 1. I'm in verse 16 now. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone, and that's what a lot of people preach, but they didn't finish reading. It's not for everyone, it's for everyone who believes. It was given to the Jew first and then also for the Greek. Verse 17, this is why it's the power of God for salvation, because in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's a progression. It unfolds layer after layer. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or in other words, the Bible says, this is how you're supposed to live. Now look at verse number 18. It says, let me fill something in a mindset. The reason it's important that you see the righteousness of God revealed in the word, as well as the divine power that brings those who trust in him into salvation, is because you're also going to see another side of God. And this is what the Bible says. So it says, it's important to see that because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all righteousness of men who suppress, that means they hold it down, they hold it back, they push it away, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, or you could say in favor of their own unrighteousness, the way they want to live, this is the reason it's so bad and God reveals his wrath, because what may be known of God is manifest, it's obvious, it's made plain in them because God has shown it to them. Or earlier or later in the chapter, rather, God says, if you just look around in nature, you can see that he's telling the truth. But people will close their eyes and they'll make up stories and they'll rationalize and justify because they want to live the way they want to live. And so the Bible says that God reveals the righteousness of God. It's promised and it's proven to those who will believe God. God will do what he said he would do. But if you choose not to listen and comply, then God reveals his wrath. Well, here's a question. What does God's wrath look like? And that's where we look at a scripture, some scripture in the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this: "The Lord God is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against the enemies." Now listen to this: "The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished." And some of you are saying, whoa, I thought you said salvation, that we're all forgiven and we don't have to worry about the wrath, the punishment of God. Yeah, that's exactly true, but it doesn't mean that the judge ignores sin. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, we're told that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, God didn't ignore sin. He just took all of that consequence out on Jesus so that you and I could escape the consequence and we could enjoy what Jesus rightfully deserved. So back in Nahum 1:3 again, it says, "The Lord's slow to anger, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm, the billowing clouds of the dust beneath his feet. At his command, oceans dry up and rivers disappear. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade, and the green forests of Lebanon wither. In his presence, mountains quake and hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. Who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire, and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence." Now listen to verse 7. "The Lord is good, and he's a refuge when trouble comes. He's close to those who trust him, but he will sweep away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. He will not need to strike twice." So we're talking about how powerful this is. And some people have said, well, those are just metaphors, to which I respond, you wish. I mean, the Bible's full of actual demonstration where each of these things actually happened, where God stepped in and demonstrated that he was God, he was in charge. And not only that, some still speculate that it's happening today. A lot of the crazy things that are happening around the world, some would qualify and say some of that's the judgment of God. I think you have to be careful. I think you have to give room for the devil's activity and all of that. But listen, we have to recognize Jesus said in Matthew, these kinds of things will continue to happen and intensify as we get into the last days, because God's trying to get people's attention. He's trying to help them to understand, because there's a final judgment coming. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." It's easy to walk the world's way. It's easy to follow our own path. It's easy to try to ignore and just, you know, cherry pick and look for the messages that are going to just keep making us feel happy, but not pay attention to what the Bible actually says. But the Bible says we need to be narrow gate Christians, and we need to be following what the Word of God says and allowing the Word of God to bring us into the life and blessing that God promised. I'll give you another scripture. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to this promise that Jesus is coming? From before the times of our ancestors, everything's just remained the same since the world was first created.' But they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed." But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. Listen to this. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. That's that great love God who so loves the world that he's doing everything he can to get people to repent. Verse 10 goes on and says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Listen to me, God wants everyone to be saved, and he's waiting as long as he possibly can to give everyone the opportunity. But the Bible's really clear. There's a day that's really, really coming, personally and universally, where his grace will no longer be available. Instead, God will step into the robes of the divine judge of all the earth, and we'll go into a time of reckoning. And that leads us to the second reason why, that tells us what we must be saved from. Here's number two. I must be saved from God's judgment. Again, it's so important to recognize that what God says, what the Bible says will happen at the end of the age is really, really true. I mean, we're literally going to see and experience this with our own eyes and with our own senses. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, now let me just pause. The people that are saying peace and safety are everything from people that are in liberal theology to say, hell's not really a real place, you don't have to really worry about it, all the way to unbelievers who are just mocking and scoffing that there even is a God. It says, for when they say, when you hear this a lot, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And you say, that's really scary, PG. You know, we don't like to read this kind of stuff. Wait a minute, Paul's not finished. Listen, this is for you and I as Christians. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or in the darkness. In other words, we're not caught by surprise. We're not freaked out by this because we've already been saved. This is not going to be what we experience. This is going to be what those people that are rejecting Jesus is experiencing, and what God is trying to do everything right now to get them to not experience. And so he says, we don't have to be freaked out about that. He says, we're not children of the night nor of the darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That's the reason we're studying stuff like this, to wake up. Because we live in a world that's telling us all over the place, it's not a big deal. No, a loving God would never do that. But the Bible says this loving God is the divine judge of the earth. Let me read you something else in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, no place for them to hide. You can't get away. Verse 12, and I saw the dead. He's talking about the spiritually dead. Remember, you and I were once dead in our trespasses, but we've been made alive. But those that haven't accepted Jesus, who are dead in their trespasses, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, he's going to talk about two different recordings here, or two different things that were written. One of them is a collection or a volume of books that where everything every person ever did is recorded. The second is what's called the book of life, and this has in it the names of everybody who has ever accepted Jesus. And so those are the reference points. And listen to this. He said, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death, this is talking about the grave, and Hades, that's a place where the unsaved go until this particular judgment happens, and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, that's a really important term that many Christians are not familiar with. It says, this is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's what we need to understand. Jesus said, you must be born again. But listen carefully. If you're not born again, then the Bible guarantees you will die again. If you're not born again, then you're going to die the second death. You're going to go into another phase, and it's going to be like the rest of your life. It is suffering. The rest of your life is just on a downward slide, but you'll never find the bottom. You'll be there forever and ever and ever. Listen to me. This is really going to happen. And yeah, this is the same God who so loved the world that he gave his only son to be sacrificed. This is the same God who's long suffering, who's waiting as long as he can because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But one day time will be up, and that God will put on the judge's robe, and he will sentence to an eternity in hell the very ones that he worked so hard and he waited so long and he loved so much. He will sentence them to an unimaginable and to an eternal suffering. This is what the Bible promises. And understanding that leads us to this final one we're going to cover. Listen, why must I be saved? I must be saved from God's eternal punishment. Isaiah 33 says, the prophet's posing a question. He says, who among us will dwell in the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now, he's talking to Israel, God's covenant people. But he says, listen to me, not everyone's going to accept God's offer. Not everyone's going to do that. And some of us will actually, maybe some of us that are right here, will actually be part of that. And God doesn't want that. He's trying to do everything he can not to allow us to be there. Listen to what Matthew 25 says. This is Jesus talking. He says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't minister to you? And he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Listen to me. This is not a passage about benevolence. This is not a passage about our generosity and our charitable attitude, even though sometimes, you know, these particular points are used for that. This is a passage about our accepting Jesus Christ for who he is and how, when we were on this earth, we treated and engaged his body. How did we treat other people that believed in Christ? That's what this is all about. Listen to Revelations 21. It's the last scripture I'll read about this, about God's destiny. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And that is the second death. You say, Pastor Gil, this is not a very uplifting message. Listen to me. If you're a believer, it should be, because you and I have been saved. We can listen to all that, and it's sobering, and it's hard to hear. But listen to me. We don't have to worry about any of that. Jesus has completely rescued us, and we've been saved to live in the goodness of God. But Jesus knew it was going to be hard to hear, and so in John 14, he said this to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, or if you're putting your trust in God, then believe or put your trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you that. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I promise you, I will come again and I will bring you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Listen to me. We do not have to be afraid of hell. We don't have to be afraid of God's judgment. We don't have to be afraid of the consequences because Jesus already took care of all of that. You and I have the privilege of living in this great goodness and this great love of God, not just now, but for now, all the way through eternity. Yeah, we're going to see some of these things, but we don't have to be afraid because we've already been spared. We've already been declared as innocent because Jesus took all of our sins away if we've accepted him. And we don't ever have to be afraid of that. Last question is, well, Pastor, what in the world do I have to do to be saved then? And listen to me, we're going to talk more about this as the series goes on. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 is really, really clear. Here's the crux of the matter. It says that if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, that he really is the Son of God, that he really did die for your sins, then you have to make a conscious choice. You have to actually, with your mouth, you have to say, God, I choose to accept Jesus, that I want to be saved. I don't want to be part of all this craziness. I want to be part of the good life, the goodness of God here and living all the way through eternity. And if you will declare that with your mouth, if out of your own mouth, out of your heart and with your mouth, you will say, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to come and wash me and change me from the inside out. Then the Bible says that you will be forever saved. And that's all that it takes. But it takes that. And so listen to me, I just want to lead you, any of you who want to say that for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, you say, this is sobering me, making me think. Well, then today is the day to make sure that everything's right with you and God. Let's just say it with all of our heart. No, none of us are perfect. We're all growing in this. But our hearts cry as we need that mercy, and we need to come boldly and receive that mercy. And we need to begin to find the grace of God to lead us into the life that he has for us. If you want to pray that prayer, and if you mean it with all your heart, then just repeat these words after me. Say, dear God, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that you loved me and everyone else so much that you sent Jesus to die in my place. You've offered me forgiveness. You've offered me the goodness and the greatness of an eternal life. And I'm accepting that from you this morning. I'm asking that you would be my Savior, that you would wash all of my sins away, and that I would be born again. You promised me if I would ask, you would do it. And I believe you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.